Well, thank you, Tammy. That was wonderful. Certainly had a profound message, too, for this very special day. We have reached a place where the wealthiest 1% of the world's population now owns more than half the world's wealth. The total wealth in the world grows by about 6% over the past 12 months to about $280 trillion, making the fastest wealth creation since 2012, according to Credit Suisse in their annual report. More than half of the $16.7 trillion in new wealth was in the U.S., which grew about $8.5 trillion richer. But the wealth around the world is increasingly being concentrated among those at the top. The top 1% now own almost 51% of the world. The world's millionaires are expected to do the best in the coming years. There are now 36 million millionaires around the world, and their numbers are expected to grow to 44 million by the year 2022. The U.S. leads the world in number. Japan ranks second, while the U.K. ranks third. China ranks fifth, but its millionaire population is growing extremely fast and is expected to hit almost 3 million by 2022. There are over 1,500 billionaires in the world, according to the new report. More than 560 billionaires live in the U.S. If current trends continue, the total wealth of Asia's billionaires could overtake U.S. billionaires in only 4 years. And the report continues with how many billionaires live in each country and the vast amount of wealth controlled by that very, very small percentage of people. And they have more and more specifics about that. A total of 563 American billionaires control $2.8 trillion. As we look at Revelation chapter 18, we find the story of men of great wealth who are part of a worldwide system that has generated so much wealth for them that they celebrate. And they even celebrate by buying and selling and trading, it says, the souls of men or people. But we are looking at perhaps a time in history when the fulfilling of Revelation 18 could come to pass, when we have a system where so much wealth all over the earth is controlled by the very, very few. Just as a sidelight, in the original economic system that God designed, that you're very likely familiar with, when the people of Israel were assigned into the promised land, they were each given an equal amount of land. And they began an agrarian society, and if someone died, they could pass it on to their heirs. But every 50 years, the land had to go back to its original owner families. It could not be transferred and bought as it has been around the world in many, many cultures since then. There was no such thing as a feudal system of the wealthy gentry controlling all the assets of the world like happened for most of the world's history with the peasants or the average person simply working for them trying to scrape by a living. Here we have in Revelation 18 a system described that is worldwide in scope, that is monumental in size, and that represents man's government and man's system ever since the beginning of time, the time when Cain killed Abel. Then Cain was sent out to live as a vagabond, and he established a type of society that was continued after the flood by Nimrod and is the subject of an unbelievable section of the Bible. In preparing for this message, I had a number of chapters and verses in the Old Testament that also described this system of modern Babylon and this coming economic powerhouse that will control the earth. But I was taken back by just how many chapters, just how many of the prophets God inspired to describe this system, because this system is anathema from God. It is a system that is against the system God set up, and eventually, of course, God's going to have to replace it, destroy it completely. And he says that not one stone shall be remaining of that system that was set up. I want to begin this afternoon then in Revelation chapter 18. We left off chapter 17 last time with the woman being described as that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, but she had just been devoured by this beast because the beast and her apparently had a falling out. Doesn't tell us exactly what the reasons were, but it simply says in verse 16 of chapter 17 that the 10 horns of the beast, which will hate the harlot, make her desolate, and naked eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And we've already seen the prophecy in Revelation 16 where this system of Babylon is going to be destroyed by two things, fire and an earthquake. So chapter 18 is still an inset chapter. Some of the things that occur in here have already occurred. Most are occurring in the future in a timeline of Revelation when you look at one of those. But chapter 18, we get more information. We had information about the great harlot in chapter 17, and we have more detailed information so we will understand about this worldwide economic beast that's coming in chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 1 says, after these things, so after the things of Revelation 17 and the description of the great harlot and that religious system that has persecuted and killed so many of God's people all down through time, after those things, he says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So we have this great angel coming down, this great angel that shines so brightly that it almost lights up the entire earth. And he cries mightily with a loud voice. So there's an announcement being given from this angel that cries very mightily, very, very loud. All the earth hears apparently as the earth is being illuminated by his glory. And he says, Babylon the Great is fallen. And of course, saying it twice means it's finished, it's final. The decision is complete. It will not come back again. But it also means the second time, because there was an earlier fall of the city of Babylon, but that earlier fall of the city of Babylon was nothing like what is described by the major prophets and also John here in Revelation, the angel giving him the message about this second Babylonian fall. And this fall has, notice, Babylon has fallen, but it has become the dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. So Babylon is essentially the habitation of demons. It is a demonic system, a system where a few people live like royalty, but the average person on the earth is far, far different. Let's hold our place there. In fact, we're going to be going back and forth because there's so many places in the Bible that talk about this and predict it, but first place I want to go is to Isaiah chapter 13. We oftentimes read Isaiah 11 during the Feast of Tabernacles, and then sometimes touch on chapter 12 about salvation for the whole earth and the Holy One of Israel in our midst. But in chapter 13, Isaiah goes back and gives some background information of things that happened before the establishing of God's kingdom on the earth. And the first one he begins with is a prophecy against Babylon, against the Babylon of Isaiah's day, yes, but more importantly, the Babylon of the day of the Lord, which was not in 539 BC. Chapter 13 says, the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw. So one of the earlier chapters in the Bible that describe a vision against Babylon. Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles. The first time Babylon fell was because the river Euphrates was diverted and the gates that normally protected it from any river traffic were either left open intentionally or accidentally, and the armies of the Medes and the Persians were able to come in and take the city without hardly having a battle. It says, I have commanded my sanctified ones, I've also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation. So in the background of Babylon and this system that is being described here in chapter 13, the side issue or the second subject being discussed are those who are the sacrificed ones of God, the ones who rejoice in his exaltation. So you might say the true church in the end time, or those who are true followers of God in the end time. The noise of a multitude of the mountains, like that of many people, a tumultuous noise of kingdoms of the nations gathered together. So in this case, it changes, obviously. The time setting is not the fall of Babylon the First, because that was just the Medes and the Persians. This, in this case, is a kingdom or kingdoms of nations. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle. They've come from a far country, from the end of heaven. And the Lord is his weapons of his, the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. Babylon was not destroyed when it was first occupied, and it fell in 539 to the Medes and the Persians. This is talking about a great indignation from God that will destroy the whole land. And he says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." So the subject of chapter 13 is the day of the Lord and great destruction from the Almighty upon Babylon. It is the same as Revelation 18. If you'll take some notes, you'll find a number of chapters here that parallel Revelation 18 and give us a different perspective, but also more detail on this system that's coming and how God is going to deal with it. He says, "Therefore, all hands will be limp, every man's heart will melt, they will be afraid, pangs and sorrows will take hold of them, they will be as a woman in childbirth. They'll be amazed at one another, and their faces will be like flames." They'll be terrified. "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He will destroy its sinners from it." Notice the purpose of this is to destroy the sinners who are defiant against God. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light." We know that is the heavenly signs to begin with, and later a sign of the day of the Lord when the earth is probably covered with so much in the way of fallout and smoke that you cannot see the stars or the sun. "The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil." If there is one summary SPS of chapter 18 of Revelation, this is it. God says, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." People are described here, or the system is described as being evil and arrogant. We will see that repeated over and over. Verse 12, "I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the gold of the wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place." So again, an earthquake. We mentioned the three earthquakes last time that are described in Revelation. This is the final one. "The earth will move out of her place." So apparently even the orbit of the earth may be affected. God may have to heal it and put it back at some point. "In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger." So we have in Revelation a parallel to Isaiah chapter 13. It is a time of God dealing with this habitation of demons. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 14. Just over one chapter, Isaiah chapter 14. We know this, of course, about Lucifer. And, of course, God gives us not just the city of Babylon as an example of this coming economic system, but later he also uses the king of Tyre and the system of Tyre as a type of the Babylonian system that's going to be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 14, let's just drop down to verse 22. It says, "I will raise up against them, says the Lord of hosts, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant, and offspring and posterity, says the Lord. I will make it a possession for the porcupine and marshes of muddy water, and I will sweep it with the broom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts." So we have this worldwide system that he is going to be sweeping away. I want to read you a little bit of history about ancient Babylon. It may have been the greatest city ever constructed. Most of what we have about Babylon comes from some ancient historians. The information here is primarily from Herodotus, who was a Greek historian and wrote about the city of Babylon. It says, "The ancient city of Babylon from the days of Nimrod, Genesis 10:10, grew in size and importance century after century, until it reached its greatest glory during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, about 604 to 562 BC. As described by Herodotus, it was an exact square of 15 miles on each side, or 60 miles around, and was surrounded by a brick wall 87 feet thick and at least 100 feet high. On the wall were 250 towers. The top of the wall was wide enough to allow six chariots to drive abreast. Outside this wall was a vast ditch surrounding the city and kept filled with water from the river Euphrates. Inside the wall, and not far from it, was another wall, not much inferior, but narrower, and extending also around the city. Babylon had 25 magnificent avenues, 150 feet wide, that ran across the city from north to south. The same number crossed them at right angles from east to west, making 676 great squares, each nearly three-fifths of a mile on each side. The city was divided in half, two equal parts, by the river Euphrates that flowed diagonally through it, and whose banks within the city were walled up and pierced with brazen gates with steps heading down to the river. At the ends of the main avenues on each side of the city were gates whose leaves were made of brass and that shone as they were opened or closed by the rising of the setting sun like leaves of fire. The Euphrates within the city was spanned by a bridge at each end of which was a palace, and these palaces were connected by a subterranean passageway underneath the bed of the river, which at different points were located banquet rooms that were completely covered also in brass. Babylon contained one of the seven wonders of the world, the famous Hanging Gardens. These gardens were 400 feet square, were raised up in terraces, one above the other, to a height of 350 feet, and were reached by stairways 10 feet wide. The top of each terrace was covered with large stones on which was laid a bed of rushes, then a thick layer of asphalt, next two courses of brick cemented together, and finally plates of lead to prevent leakage. The whole was then covered with earth and planted with shrubbery and large trees. The whole land had the appearance from a distance of a forest-covered mountain, which would be a remarkable sight on the level plain of the Euphrates River Valley. These gardens were built by Nebuchadnezzar simply to please his wife, who came from the mountainous country of Media, and who was thus made content with her surroundings. The rest of the city was in its glory and magnificence in keeping with these palaces, towers, and hanging gardens. In character of its inhabitants and its official life was seen in the description of Belshazzar's feast. Babylon was possibly the most magnificent city the world has ever seen, and its fall reveals a city that may come when God forsakes this society or this earth and says his judgment upon it. So that's an interesting description. I'm not quite sure if Herodotus gave us 100% correct numbers, but certainly it was a magnificent city and a huge, huge wall around it. When it first fell, Darius the Mede and his army drained the river or diverted the river, were able to get under the gates of the city. The inhabitants, most of them didn't know until the third day that their king had been slain and the city was taken. There was no destruction of Babylon in 539 BC. Some years later, it revolted against Darius Hystapus, and after a fruitless siege of about 20 months, the city was actually basically pretty secure. But in B.C. 487 or 78, Xerxes, on his return from Greece, plundered and injured the city because he did not win the battle, of course, over in Greece as he had hoped. The city began to go into decay, but in B.C. 331, Alexander the Great approached the city, which was so powerful and flourishing that he made preparations for bringing all of his forces into action in case it offered resistance. But the citizens threw open the gates and received Alexander with acclamation. After sacrificing to Bel, the god of the city, he gave out what he thought would be the rebuild of the vast temple of that god, and for weeks he kept 10,000 men employed in clearing away the ruins from the foundations, hoping to revive the glory of Babylon and make it his capital. When this purpose was defeated by his sudden death of fever in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar, so King Alexander the Great died in the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar there in Babylon. During the subsequent wars of his generals, Babylon suffered much and finally came under the power of the Seleucids, Many of the stones were taken away to build other towns, other cities, other buildings, and so not too much is left today, except there have been some smaller towns and villages built around it. So Babylon was a fabulous city, according to some, perhaps the greatest city of its time, no doubt, but perhaps one of the greatest cities in all of history. But what Babylon represents is what mankind has built for 6,000 years. A system where men oppress other men. A system where not everybody is equal. Because even in a nation where there is, quote, equality and freedom, we all know that there is a variety of outcomes, and there are many who have wonderful, luxurious lives, often immoral, but there are others who suffer injustice. So we have a worldwide system. Let's go back to chapter 18 now. That system is described as all the nations of the earth being drunken with the wine of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. In chapter 17, we had the cup of false religion that was given to the earth by the woman. It's called the great harlot. And she also is described as having committed fornication with all the earth because it is a false religion. But she's gone now when this takes place, and what we have is the eighth beast, or the eighth resurrection of that power, and we have the kings of the earth essentially worshiping themselves and worshiping possessions and worshiping money and worshiping status and worshiping celebrities and worshiping, well, you know what it is because you see it around you all the time. We see it on television. We see it here on the radio. We see it around us. We see that mankind has abandoned God for the most part, in most places, and replaced that with a worship of himself and what he has built. So verse 3 says, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So the wine of wrath, of course, would come from God, the wine that causes God to be sending his wrath on them. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries. Maybe some of these 1,600 billionaires that we know of are actually mentioned in the Bible here. You know, people are always trying to write their name in the Bible. Maybe a few names we know of could be in here. We'll see. We don't know if that's going to happen or not, but certainly none of those have been called into God's church that we know of in the times in which we live. So all the nations of the earth have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It is a worldwide system. All nations of the earth are collected together in this system, and it is the final culmination of what was begun by Cain and later by Nimrod. Verse 4, though, is a warning. This chapter isn't just here for historical information and to tell us what to look for in the future, although by the time this comes on the scene in this way, most of the people of God are going to be in a place of safety or taken out of the way. But it says here in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. So as this system is being formed, we are admonished, God's people are admonished to come out of her, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. So the reason this is here is to warn God's people not to be a part of this system, because God's wrath is going to be coming on all nations. We want to avoid that. But more importantly, we want to be in God's kingdom forever and not to be a part of this Babylonian system, because it says in verse 5, her sins have reached to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. People think they've gotten away with it. People sin with abandon. They do evil things they know are evil and they cover it up or for some reason get away with it. And they think that they don't have to make an accounting. In reality, God has a memory, and he has remembered their iniquities and the plagues that they deserve. And all people should think about that on a personal level in the same way. So God's wrath is coming on all nations. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup in which she has mixed double for her. Not just referring to the souls under the altar in Revelation 6, but also referring to people who have been oppressed, mankind who has been oppressed by the elite, by the wealthy, by the royalty, who have, for the most part, in down through mankind's history, control everything and made the average person simply live off what they could dole out to them. There have been some studies, I guess the best word would be speculation, as to who the richest person who ever lived was. And, of course, names of kings, names of people who controlled great territories. If you look at the actual wealth of, say, going back to the time of Rome and the Roman emperors and the Roman generals, you know, they owned nations. When the first Roman emperor, which, of course, wasn't Caesar, it was actually Augustus, because Julius Caesar did not declare himself emperor. But Augustus, his basic wealth was that he owned Egypt, which was the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth. So they don't know how many trillions of dollars that might have been. But certainly they didn't have much in the way of financial problems if they were one of the elite of the earth. But the rest of the earth basically worked for them as slaves. And this entire system has come down here to the place where God is simply saying her sins have reached to heaven. And it is, from God's perspective, sinful that a very small number control so much wealth and are unwilling to share it or use it for good, but instead are using it to live a life of luxury and flaunting especially the laws of God and worshiping themselves. So we have this system of wrath coming on all the earth. I want to turn over to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 15. Another one of those chapters about the fall of Babylon the second time, about what God thinks about this system that we live in and what God plans to do to replace it with a much better system, one that will be fair to everyone and will last for all time. So Jeremiah 25 is another chapter that parallels chapter 18 of Revelation. Beginning in verse 15 of Jeremiah 25, it says, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine, cup of fury, from my hand, and cause all the nations whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them." So all nations will be drinking of this, and they will stagger like they are wounded or like they are drunk. "I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations drink to whom the Lord has sent me, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation and an astonishment, a hissing and a curse as it is to this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, his princes, and all his people, and all the mixed multitude of all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, and Edom and Moab and the people of Ammon." You know, Jeremiah was a well-traveled guy. He was all over the known world during his time. And apparently he gave a message to far more kings and far more rulers than we have record of. Continues, "All the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, all the kings of the coastlands which are across the sea, Dedan and Tema and Buz, who are in the farthest corners, the kings of Arabia, all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, the kings of Zimri, the kings of Elam, the kings of the Medes, the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth." This is not just a prophecy to Israel. This is a prophecy of God's cup of fury going to all the nations of the earth. "Also the king of Shishak shall drink after them. Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink." So if they do not want to hear, if they do not want to listen, it doesn't matter. It's going to come to pass on them anyway. "For behold, I will bring to calamity on calamity on the city which is called by my name," so beginning at Jerusalem, "and should you be utterly unpunished, so should the other nations of the earth be unpunished. When Jerusalem is, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high. Very similar to Revelation. Angel coming from the sky, God coming from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes. The great noise and the great shout we've already read about several times. Against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise will come to the ends of the earth. Nothing will escape. For the land has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his cause with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. And then in verse 32, thus says the Lord God of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth, and they shall not be lamented or gathered or buried, for they shall become refuse in the ground. So we have God's wrath on all nations, parallel to Revelation chapter 18, another parallel chapter. God is going to say, I've had it with this system. I've had it with Babylon being rebuilt, with a system of abusing people, persecuting those who want to follow God, and of course, then trying to exalt themselves, and as the Babylonians did, take out the vessels of God and toast the gods of stone and wood. Let's drop down now to verse 5 of Revelation chapter 8. Her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, remember to her, or to pay her just as she's done to others. The cup in which she has mixed double, so double the punishment for her. So we have her sins coming up to God. We have the memory of what she has been doing for all these years and this new system. But right as the system is in place, controlling the earth, and we're going to begin reading here in a few minutes about all the things that they buy and sell and these billionaires are celebrating, God sends out some horsemen to report back to him just how evil things have become. Let's go over to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah, another couple chapters here that deal with the same event, that deal with the account of the destruction of the modern system of Babylon. Zechariah chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. It's always been a fascinating chapter, but it tells us something, these two chapters do, 5 and 6, about what's going on from God's perspective as this system of Babylon is being established. Zechariah 5 says, I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. Now, that's an odd thing to see. We've all seen cartoons or movies, perhaps, where something's flying through the air, flying carpets. Here we have this scroll just flying through the air. And he said to me, what do you see? So I answered, I said, well, I see a flying scroll, and it's about 20 cubits, so 35 feet long. And the width is like 10 cubits, so 15 feet wide. This is one big scroll. Then he said to me, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. So that's why the scroll is so big, because there is so much evil. And God keeps a record, and it takes a lot of square footage of paper to write all of those evil deeds and sins down that are going to be taken care of in this judgment. So he said, every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll. So notice, the first subject discusses here about the entire earth involves thievery, involves people who have stolen what is not theirs. According to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled, those who swear falsely and perjure against others. According to that side of it, I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timber and its stones. So this scroll, which contains a list of all of the evil deeds of the earth, of this modern system of rebuilt Babylon, enters the house here representing all of the Babylonian system, and it says here that everything will be destroyed, the house, the timber, the stones, nothing will be left. And there are a number of parallel verses about the second Babylon that tell us the same thing. Verse 5, the angel who talked with me came out and said, lift up your eyes now and see what this thing is that's going forth. So I asked, what is it? He said, well, it's a basket. It's also called an omer. It's about the size of a small bushel. And it's a basket that they used to harvest grain with. And he said, what is this? Well, he said, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. So he has this basket containing apparently perhaps the curses, the plagues. There's their resemblance through all the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, so a very heavy stone, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. So it's a very, very odd vision. You have this basket, you have this lead disc, I guess like a hockey puck or a discus you would throw, and a woman sitting inside the basket. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. So this wickedness may be the system of the false harlot that we've read about in Revelation 17. And one of the first things that happens in this case is that she then is punished. As we know, she was devoured by the beast, by those 10 toes. Verse 9, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind of their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between the earth and heaven. And so I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying this basket? And he said, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So a very picturesque description of the rebuilding of Babylon, not as a city, but as a system. Because these angelic beings that have wings like a stork, but they are, notice they are women, so they represent religious systems that are then setting up this system or this new house for them in the land of Shinar. So symbolizing the place where ancient Babylon was located and telling us something about who these people really are in the system here that is being depicted. Chapter 6 says, I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between the two mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze, so big gold color bronze mountains. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. So they were color different, and they were going very quickly, running across the sky. And I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said to me, these are four spirits of heaven, who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And so these horses represent messengers who go out to all the earth and come back and report to God what is going on. And the level of sin, the level of idolatry, the level of evil of the new system of resurrected Babylon. So if we were able to dovetail Zechariah 5 and Zechariah 6, it would seem that this would fit about the beginning of chapter 18, where the system of the false harlot and the religious system has been devoured, and now we have this rebuilt Babylonian system typified by Shinar, and God says to his messengers, go out and gather all the information, all the evil that this system is doing, because it is time for judgment. Verse 6 says, the one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going to the south country. So we have these messengers going out. Interesting the time frame of this. The strong steeds went out eager to and fro that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, go walk to and fro throughout the earth. And so they walked to and fro throughout the earth. So these steeds, these messenger angels or investigator angels are going throughout the entire earth to report back to God what is taking place. And he called to me and spoke to me saying, see those who go towards the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country. In other words, now I know what's going on. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go to the same day, and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. So now we have, kind of going back to the 400s, the time period of Zechariah. He says, take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So during the time of this system of Babylon, rebuilt, when the steeds are going throughout the earth to report back to God, he says, wait a minute, there is a priesthood. There are those who are, during this time, going to be followers of God, and they are not going to compromise on the truth, because they have silver and gold and an elaborate crown that's being set on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, referring to Jesus Christ being a branch of Jesse, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall build the temple of the Lord, says it twice. He shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So the time period of chapter 6 is right before this establishing of Jesus Christ as the ruler of all the earth. Verse 14 says, now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord for Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. So those in a future time. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Meaning that those from afar will be able to come and build the temple if they diligently obey God and hold on during the end time, which of course is the time that this time frame of Revelation 18 is all about. Let's go back to chapter 18 now in verse 7. This is a really strange statement. I think it's one that we need to understand. So there was this false church and false bride, so to speak. We talked about that last time, that the great harlot was the false bride of the beast or of Satan, a counterfeit of the true bride of Jesus Christ. So just as Satan counterfeits the two witnesses, God will have the true two witnesses, Satan will have the false two witnesses. There's also a counterfeit or a false beast and his bride, kind of paralleling or perhaps deceiving people because of the truth of Jesus Christ and his bride, which he's going to return to marry. But in this case, the ten nations, the beast turns on his bride, turns on the great harlot, and devours her. So the beast then would say, well, I'm a widow, right? Or I'm a widower. It's typified here as a woman's voice. But in verse 7, it says, in the measure she gloriously glorified herself and lived luxuriously, all these wealthy people in this wealthy system of Babylon, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am not a widow and will not see sorrow. So even though this system is now alone, its bride, its false bride, the harlot, the false system of religion, has now been devoured. She tries to brag and say, I am not a widow. I'm not going to have happen to me what often happens to widows who no longer have a husband to provide for or even take care of her. So she's basically this system of this eighth resurrection or this eighth coming to being of this final ten toes. They will be very arrogant. They will be very self-assured. And she will say, I don't need religion. I don't need that church because I am not a widow. I will not see sorrow. A very defiant and arrogant thing to say. But God says, therefore her plagues will come in one day. Let's go back to Isaiah 47 in verse 1. Because this is also mentioned by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 47. Here we have another reference to Babylon. In this case, the virgin daughter of Babylon, meaning not Babylon the Great of 539 BC, but a future Babylon. Isaiah 47, beginning at verse 1, says, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the throne without a throne. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil, take off your skirt, uncover your thigh, pass through the rivers, for your nakedness shall be uncovered. In other words, this false covering that they have, that they've been bragging about, is going to be removed. And down in verse 7, you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasure, who dwell securely. Modern Babylon is given to pleasure. It dwells securely. Who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me, I shall not sit as a widow. Obviously referring to the same statement we just read in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 7. So she's deceiving herself. She thinks she is not going to be a widow. But obviously, she even says, I shall not know the loss of children. But notice what God says. These two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and womanhood, because of the multitude, last part of verse 9, of your sorceries and the great abundance of your enchantments. Let's go back to Revelation 18 now, to get down to verse 8. We have here the four elements of her plagues. God will send plagues on this system. It will happen in one day. It'll be a very quick fall. Modern Babylon is going to be removed very quickly. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day. Death, mourning, and famine, and being utterly burned with fire. The Bible talks about the punishment of fire coming. Peter wrote about it. And so this system being utterly burned with fire means nothing is going to be left of that system. For strong is the Lord's hand who judges her. So the future is very plain. In one day, her plagues are going to be complete. Perhaps the trumpet plagues are part of this time frame, but it will take them overtake them in just a moment and be completely destroyed. He says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her, and they will see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Those three verses are eerily reminiscent of another part of the Bible that you are probably very familiar with. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 27. And we'll also touch on chapter 28. You see, God doesn't want us to think that the resurrected Babylon is an actual city. There are Bible commentaries, I've read several recently, that believe, well, Revelation 18 is all about a rebuilt city of Babylon in the Euphrates. There have been people who have, since the Iraq War of 2003, 2005, those years, thought that they're going to rebuild some fabulous Babylonian city over there, and somehow it is going to fulfill all of these things in Revelation 18. It is not. One reason why God gives us another type of this end time system is so that we will understand it is a worldwide system typed by Babylon, but also typed by ancient Tyre. In chapter 27 of Ezekiel, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, take up a lamentation against Tyre, and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchants of the peoples on many coastlands. And he mentions Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. And so all of these descriptions of Tyre here in chapter 27 Ezekiel could also easily apply to modern day Babylon, to the Babylon of Revelation chapter 18. Down in verse 15, it mentions the men of Dedan were your traders. He has a long list of places in here that they traded with and all the merchandise they traded for. Verse 26, the ships of Tarshish, ocean-going ships. They could go all the way to England and down the coast of Africa. So we have chapter 27, very similar in description to Revelation 18. And to tell us to look beyond physical cities and to look at a worldwide system that will someday be dealt with by God. Chapter 28 tells us that the source of this new system is Satan the devil, just like Revelation 13 did, where it said that the beast would have a source of the dragon. The dragon would give it its power. So in Ezekiel 28, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of Man, say to the prince of Tyre, not to the city of Tyre, but in this case, the prince of Tyre. And we know the description here is about Satan the devil. Because your heart is lifted up, you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. So we have the king of Tyre saying some of the blasphemous things that the beast will say in the time of Revelation 18 and the time of the future. He will say he is like a god, never see widowhood, never see any punishment or any bad days. Verse 6, therefore says the Lord God, because you have set your heart as the heart of a god, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers against you, the most terrible of nations. And that did happen to ancient Tyre, but it also in this chapter is about much more than the ancient city. Verse 12 says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So Tyre is a type of the new system that is coming. And we know that it's going to be destroyed in 1 hour. And the kings, the nations who have been trading with it are going to be once again suffering, going to weep and lament and be sorry that they lost that great power. Well, for the sake of time, let's go back to chapter 18. We want to get through the chapter today. Much as there are some other chapters we could discuss that are parallel. Chapter 18 lists, in his last verses, the merchandise that is traded back and forth. Verse 12 says, gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, linen, purple silk, scarlets. Doesn't list video games. It would have had they known about it, I assume. Doesn't list internet things. Cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense. Most of these have in common very high value. These are items owned by the wealthy, not the average person for the most part. The average person didn't have carvings of ivory or silk and scarlet or precious stones and pearls. These are the trappings of great wealth. Verse 13 mentions the bodies and souls of men. If you want to do an interesting study sometime, search the internet about modern day slavery. A report from May 5th, 2015 simply says that the U.S. State Department today estimates there are 47 million slaves worldwide. By contrast, the highest number in the United States in 1860 was 4 million. The number of slaves currently in bondage today is greater than all of recorded human history combined. Slaves are cheaper today than they've ever been. In 1860, a Texas slave cost up to $19,000 in 2015 money. Today, in some places in the world, you can buy a slave for $90. And of course, some of the slaves in the entire world live in the Asia-Pacific region, many in Africa, especially in East Africa. So do that sometime. You can see that there really are people buying and selling people on the earth today. So when he says here, bodies and souls of men, in verse 13, that is still sadly going on. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. So in this very sudden description, destruction of this Babylonian system, the fruit they longed for is gone, the money they longed for is gone. Verse 15 says, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, and they'll be weeping and wailing. So all over the earth they will recognize that this system is coming to an end, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. So in a single hour these great riches came to nothing. So the world's businessmen weep and mourn, and they come to realize that the system now has been destroyed. So we have these luxury items, and we have people. Verse 18 says, they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And of course, they lament that that system is now disappearing. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city, in which all those who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, again it mentions 1 hour, she is made desolate. So twice the conviction is given that in 1 hour that city and that system that rebuilt Babylon is going to disappear, is going to be removed. Verse 20 is interesting. It's one of three places in the Bible that the people in heaven or the followers of God are told to rejoice. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets." Some versions have holy saints, meaning all the followers of God. "For God has avenged you on her." So we are told to rejoice when Satan is cast down in chapter 12 and verse 12. When Babylon is destroyed here in chapter 18 and verse 20. We're also told to rejoice at the marriage of the Lamb in chapter 19 and verse 7. So we are told to rejoice at a number of places, three in Revelation. Two involve Satan and his system being destroyed. And the third involves the marriage of the Lamb to his bride. So we're told to rejoice, O heaven, because God now has avenged you on her. That blood, since the time of the beginning of the earth of God's people being spilled, has now been requited. Verse 21, "Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down, and it shall not be found any more." And so the millstone represents the great earthquake and the fire that's going to destroy that system. "And the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard anymore. No more celebration, no more music. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore." So the millstones that were used to grind grain and also to grind olives to extract the oil. "The light of lamp shall not be shining you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom, the bride shall not be heard in you anymore." This illicit relationship that the beast had with the harlot and with the nations of the earth and their daughters is all going to be a thing of the past. "For your merchants were the great men of the earth." And we certainly have many great men on the earth now, physically speaking. "For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth." So it wasn't just the blood of prophets and saints, but also other people who have been abused by this system, who had been destroyed by a system of man oppressing his fellow man, a system of man worshiping false gods, worshiping himself and the idols that he had created. So the Babylonian system, begun by Cain in the pre-flood world and reinstituted by Nimrod after the flood, continues with us today. It will be destroyed by God at the end of the age, and of course, many verses, many chapters in the Bible tell us about that. Let's end the day over in Luke chapter 18 and verse 7. As we think about that chapter and the system that we live in that is growing more and more evil and immoral and corrupt all the time, and it certainly is having its effect on the people of God, on the precious lives of the children of God's people, we have a very encouraging verse here, knowing this is all going to come to an end. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 7, this is the words of Jesus Christ. "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out night and day to him, though he bears long with them?" So even though the trial will take long, even though it will bear long with the prayers of people who cry out to him because of the suffering that's going on, it is going to happen. Verse 8, "I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." And we just read several times that it will take one day. When it is time for that vengeance to take place, it will happen very quickly. But it ends with an admonition. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people who have come out of her and not been a part of that system of Babylon?" And that's the question each one of us faces as we understand these incredible and fantastic prophecies that God has given us, is when Jesus Christ comes, will he find us faithful?